Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'll ask for Rourke and Isaac, if you'll just bring the outline around. If you'd like an outline to follow along with, raise your hand and one of these young men will get that to you. Habakkuk chapter 3, our text this morning will be verses 1 through 16. Next week we will do a brief overview of the book and focus in on verses 17 through 19, which are some absolutely incredible statements. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but next week we will just focus on verses 17, 18, and 19. So we will look here together and read the word before we commit this time in prayer. This is the word of God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out from his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou went forth from the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me, and their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thy horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. O God, we come before you so moved to read these words, to read this song, this prayer, this declaration of your glorious power, of your faithfulness, of your justice and righteous judgment. And truly, we too, as we consider these things, would tremble. And at times we feel like our flesh would fail, that we would just fall in weakness. And yet we thank you for this beautiful statement in our text this morning, that we find rest in you. You are the Lord God of our salvation. And so we look to you for help, for strength, for comfort, for today and the next day and the next. We ask that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, please help me to explain this passage, to seek to make application, but I pray your Spirit would have free rein to convict, to encourage, to teach, and to help each one here. May your Spirit apply this word in our hearts today. I pray if there is one here that does not know you or has hardened their heart in rebellion against you, that today would be a day where their heart is soft and ready to hear and ready to receive the hope, the salvation that there is in Christ. So we ask for your help in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually don't know where my sermon is. Oh, there it is. Sorry. I panicked there for a minute. I don't know if you've ever seen this photograph. This is called Lunch Atop a Skyscraper, and it was taken in 1932 during the construction of the Rockefeller Center in Manhattan in New York. And there's actually a couple of Irishmen in this picture, supposedly. And you've probably seen this in all kinds of different venues and different things. It's a pretty famous shot. Now, people say that there's a story just below them, so they're not actually hanging out over such a perilous thing. But I don't know about you, but I would not want to be taking any chances. It doesn't matter if there's another floor right underneath them and just out of the shot. I'm still not sitting out there for my lunch, okay? But, you know, you look at this, and people worked in these conditions, you know? People crawled into a Rigna mine for years, day after day, and dug coal and rock out of the mountain and sent it back up these cold, dark, wet mine shafts for people to light fires in their homes. These guys would climb out in perilous places in order to build this massive skyscraper in New York City. And what struck me as I considered this photo was how they make it look so easy, don't they? They look like it's just completely natural to be sitting like that, eating your lunch, you know? Just like I would be sitting around my kitchen table having a sandwich, you know? That's not normal, okay? And yet, you can, because of your familiarity with the setting that you're in, you can get very comfortable and complacent. You can work on a skyscraper like this every day, and you can get pretty confident with your ability to navigate all the different aspects of working on a building like that. You can become somewhat comfortable in a mine. Even though it's such a difficult place to work in, you can get adjusted to it and somewhat complacent. And I would suggest to you that complacency in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord, is perilous. Because we become so accustomed to reading of the glory of God and his power and his attributes and all of these things that we become comfortable with it. And this passage is here to wake us up a little bit and to stir us up and get a proper perspective as we approach the glory and the power of God. We have seen Habakkuk in this book wrestle with all sorts of questions. How long till you bring judgment against all of the wickedness that I see in Judah around me? The people have stopped following your law, God. They've stopped obeying your word, and idolatry has crept back in, and injustice and brutality has crept into our society. How long will you allow this to go? And God answers, I am doing a work. I raise up the Chaldeans in judgment. And Habakkuk responds, Lord, the Chaldeans? How can you use them? They're even worse. And the Lord responds, as we saw in the last 2 weeks, with write this down, Habakkuk, so that the person who reads it will know how to run. The just will live by their faith. They will await for my appointed time. And so we too, as believers, await the appointed day of the return of Christ. I was going to read Revelation 19 this morning, but I'll leave that for you this week, and maybe even this afternoon as you ponder what we have looked at in the sermon. Read Revelation 19 and see how it compares with this chapter of Scripture. It is incredible as you consider the glory and the power of the Lord God coming and his justice and judgment as Habakkuk relays it here, and you read of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's so many parallels, so take some time for that this afternoon or sometime this week. This morning, we examine, first of all, Habakkuk's third prayer. So after all the questions, after all that the Lord has disclosed to him, we see in verse 1 Habakkuk's prayer. And we would I have letter A here, Habakkuk's plea, first of all. You notice in verse 1 that it is stated that this is a prayer of Habakkuk. And so this introduction to the chapter is telling us that Habakkuk is approaching the Lord in prayer to pour his heart out to the Lord. But also it is upon Shigionoth. And this word is not often used in the scripture. It's used in Psalm 7. And there's discussion and question as to what exactly it means. But it seems to indicate the tempo of a song, the type of song and a certain tempo that you are supposed to sing the song. This word Shigionoth is a musical term, and even as you look at the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 19, its instruction is to the chief singer on stringed instruments. So this is not only a prayer of Habakkuk, it is not only a proclamation of the prophet declaring these truths in a sermon, but it is also a song of worship and praise, and it seemed to be indicating that it is an upbeat, triumphant type of song. I almost wanted to just say, like at this moment, let's just pause and sing Behold Our God again, okay? Like, wow, if a modern hymn could capture some of these thoughts, like that hymn, I think it does it, okay? And so this is to be sung in praise. We notice as well, secondly, Habakkuk's posture in this song. So as he comes with this plea to the Lord, this praise and thanksgiving and declaration to the Lord, we see his posture in verse 2. He says, I have heard thy speech. I have heard your report. I have heard all that you have said, Lord. I have heard how you are working. I have heard that you are going to use the Babylonians. I have heard that you told me the just shall live by faith and the proud will face judgment. I have heard all the woes and the judgments that will come on Babylon. I have heard all of these things, and I have pondered it. I have thought on it. I have reflected on it, and I was afraid. You see that in verse 2. I was afraid. This word is speaking of an absolute awe and fear and reverence. This is the idea that I was trying to connect with those men working on the skyscraper. There's a danger. There's a seriousness. There's a... He is taking all of these things with a real focus and understanding that the God who he worships is absolutely all powerful and he comes reverentially and humbly in awe and fear before the Lord and his might. Notice his petition, thirdly, Habakkuk's petition in verse 2. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In other words, the first part of his petition to the Lord, his request or appeal to the Lord is, revive your work. Preserve and sustain your work. I think what he is saying here is, preserve your people and the promises you have made to them. Sustain and keep and strengthen and revive your people as you continue to work. Don't let us go, but help us in the midst of years, in the middle of all that we're going through, in the middle of all that we're seeing, in the middle of all of the calamity of Judah's present condition and the coming judgment from Babylon. In the midst of all of this, God, please continue to sustain and preserve and keep your people, and turn our hearts again to you. Make known, he says, in the midst of the years. He is saying, make known your work in the midst of all that is going on in the world. Make known your work. The report you have given to me, make it known. May people see your power and what you are doing. And may they come to have this same fear and awe of you. There's one other aspect to his plea. He says at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. This is such an important thought, and I want you to really pause with me and consider this for a minute. He has seen the wrath of God clearly explained in the previous chapter towards all of the wicked things that Babylon is going to do. It's not okay. The sin, the brokenness, the cruelty, the everything. The earth is groaning under the curse of sin. All of this is not okay. And Habakkuk understands that the Lord's wrath must be poured out on sin. He knows that is a fact. Sin must be dealt with. But notice he calls out for mercy. Remember, Lord, you are merciful to all those that turn to you and call upon you. And I want you to think with me, where is it that God's perfect and holy wrath towards sin and his awesome mercy meet and intersect in history? There's a specific point in history where wrath and mercy meet. And it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore the wrath reserved for us. He took all of the wrath for sin and was poured out on him. And yet, in that moment, God was demonstrating such mercy and kindness to us, because he knows we could never bear something like that, that it would be hell. And so in mercy, he has provided a way of escape and salvation and deliverance and life and forgiveness. And so Habakkuk cries out, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And he does. There is such hope, friends. This is what the world needs to hear in the midst of the calamity. This is what Habakkuk is saying in the midst of all that is going on in Judah and with Assyria and Egypt and Babylon and all the turmoil in our world. God, will you make known your work? Will your report go out so that people will know it and understand it and remember and know that you are wrathful towards sin, but you have mercy on all those that come to you in faith? Wow. What glorious gospel he preaches in these first verses. Now, we have to move into verses 3 through 15. And we'll call this Habakkuk's proclamation, letter B, Habakkuk's proclamation. He is proclaiming two main ideas throughout these verses. The first idea, or the first concept, is the glory of God, and the second concept is the work of God. So the glory of God and the work of God. And they overlap, and there's a lot, and it's kind of difficult to structure it in an outline. So the outline is not perfect and it is not inspired, okay? But hopefully it just kind of keeps these main ideas separated for us. But there's some overlap in all of this, all right? The main two things that he is getting across to us in this proclamation, in this sermon, if you will, in this prayer, is this is the glory of God, and this is his work. And he is basing his understanding of the glory of God and the work of God in what God has already done as he looks to what God is doing now and will do in the future. So this is very applicable for ourselves. You will see many references in these verses, and we're not going to parse every single thing out, but you'll see many references to past events in Israel's history. Just maybe a phrase here or a phrase there, and you're like, oh, I get that. I can connect that. So let's start here with the glory of God. This is who God is. This is his power and his character and his faithfulness. And just before we read verse 3 and into the following, I want you to picture it with me for a moment. We can't fully fathom and grasp these things, but we have some helps. I want you to picture with me the most beautiful and serene and glorious sunset that you have ever seen. Maybe over the West Coast in Sligo or Donegal or somewhere. Just picture that for a moment. All the different colors of the sky, maybe the waves crashing. Maybe it was here in this area and there's just the rolling hills or the fields or whatever it is. And you see that glorious sunset or sunrise, all the different colors in there. And it leaves you in awe, doesn't it? And then I want you to think with me. I don't know if you remember in July, I believe it was, there was a day when there was a thunderstorm. There's been very few thunderstorms that I've experienced in Ireland, but we used to get them in the States all the time. And I remember talking, I think, to Emmanuel about it because he was like, wow, that was, like, we haven't had a real thunderstorm like we're used to getting from where we're from. And do you know that feeling before a thunderstorm? When the atmosphere drops or there's some kind of, you can already figure out I'm not a, what do you call a weather person? Meteorologist. I don't know what I'm talking about, okay? But I'm gonna try and describe it for you. Something changes. And my dad always said, you can see the bottoms of the leaves, okay? Like the wind is blowing them in a certain way that the bottoms of the leaves are facing up and it's just rushing in on you. My dad will always be like, let's jump in the sailboat and let's go, okay? That was the time he loved to sail the most, when the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing and howling. And then you get that rumble from the distance and it just takes your breath away. You know, you get the feeling in that moment, there's something in your body that, and I'm not a biologist either, but you get something in your body and you're like, there's something serious about to happen. And I need to get inside somewhere and bunker down, okay? And then the lightning bolts come and the crack of it and the brightness of it. And we had them in the States sometimes where the whole sky would be dark and then all of a sudden it would all be lit up in jagged shapes and then it would disappear again. And a crack and a boom. And it was just, there's something about that you can't fully grasp it. The beauty and the serenity of a sunset, the power and majesty and boom of the thunder and the crack of lightning. And we read these words. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hands. That word horns there is talking about rays of light, perhaps meaning that the horns of a gazelle looked like these like bolts of lightning, the jagged kind of shapes. The rays of light are coming out of his hands, the lightning bolts, and there was the hiding of his power. The glory of God is evident all around us, all the time. And as Habakkuk relates that God, he's casting our minds back to God bringing Egypt or Israel out of Egypt through Teman and Paran and all these places that they would have traveled through, and the times where Moses would have met with God in in Mount Sinai. And listen to this description, or look at it here with me, as he talks about the brightness of God and the glory of God and the streaks or the bolts of lightning coming out. It says in Exodus 19, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Wow. Similar thoughts that Habakkuk is capturing for us here as we consider the power and the glory and the brightness of the Lord. And also this term that is used in here of his light, giving us this thought again of the fact that when God dwelt with his people in those times and he filled the tabernacle, it was called the Shekinah glory. It was his dwelling place, his presence with the people, the cloud, the pillar of cloud, or the pillar of the fire that led them in their travels through the wilderness. Habakkuk uses this term in verse 3. And it's used several times throughout. And I'll mention it just this one moment, and then each time you see it, you'll know what it means. He says, Selah. It's often used in the Psalms, and the term Selah is again a musical term or a term as they would have sung these songs, and it means pause, consider, ponder, reflect. And so there would have probably been a musical on these stringed instruments, some kind of interlude between these pauses, or during the times of these pauses. Habakkuk wants us, as we read through this, to take moments where we just stop and reflect and think and consider. It's that waking up, not being like the guy eating his lunch out on the beam and just so comfortable with it, but saying, hold on a second, do you realize what you're reading here? Do you realize the awesome power of God? Verse 5 talks about the pestilence and the burning coals that went forth at his feet, and the burning coals is most likely referring to diseases as well. And so the idea is God brought Israel out of Egypt after bringing pestilence in judgment on that nation for their wickedness and brutality towards his people. So God brought that judgment, and Habakkuk is reminded of that as he considers the judgment that God says he is going to bring again on Judah and then Babylon. Verse 6, Habakkuk tells us that God stands and measures the earth, and he drives asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains are scattered, and the perpetual hills fall down, they bow down. His ways are everlasting. And so all these various statements, the fact that God is over all things, all nations, all topography, everything scatters, falls down, and trembles in his presence, because he is everlasting. He always has been, and he always will be. Habakkuk is in this moment saying this: I am confident, God, because your ways, your plans, your work is everlasting. It doesn't change. I look at the mountains and hills and I think those things are long, have been here a long time, but you're the one who made them. So my confidence in the mountain not falling down or whatever it is, my confidence in you is even greater, because your ways are everlasting, and compared to you, all these things will fall down and bow in your presence. So it's the supreme glory of God and his eternality and Habakkuk's confidence in God that comes through in verse 6. We have to ask ourselves, just in a pausing moment here, do we pray in this way? Do we remind ourselves of these same truths as we go through the week? And do we draw the same confidence in our God as we walk day by day? I find it so easy for my confidence to be shaken when my eyes have been distracted from the Lord and are instead focused on the latest news update or what has been posted latest on social media. Again, it's not wrong to check those things. But let me tell you this, if you have not grounded yourself in the Word of God and the character of God and who He is and are worshiping Him, then you will flail and falter as I do in those times. And I need to be reminded again and again in this way that my God and His ways are everlasting and I draw confidence in Him. Not in a certain government or anything else, but in my God and His promise to me. We look at the work of God in verse 7 through 15. We'll move quickly through this. Yeah, this is what God has done. Habakkuk talks about the tents of Cushan and the curtains of Midian trembling. Okay, so as this storm and the power of God and as God goes forth, Habakkuk says, I remember the Midianites. And Gideon going up to battle against those Midianites and all the conflict that there was in times past at different points between Israel and Midian and those that dwelt in Cushan and their tents and their curtains trembled. Do you remember when Gideon is fearful on the verge of that battle? And what does the Lord say? Go down, bring one with you, go down outside of the tent and just listen. And what was happening in that tent of the Midianites? They're sitting there talking with one another, and they're saying, I'm really afraid of this coming battle because there is a stone that came and rolled over us and crushed us. And that is exactly what happens. The Midianites are so fearful. They fight one another and destroy one another, and God delivers His people with a great victory. God has displayed His work previously when Midian rose up against Him. Notice also these questions that are asked. Was the Lord angry with or displeased with the rivers or the sea? When you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation, obviously this is most likely calling to remembrance God bringing His people through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River. And Habakkuk says, were you angry at the river and the sea when you did that? And the answer is, well, He wasn't angry at those things. He was just showing that He can save His people by bringing them through those things, because His anger was really against the Egyptians that pursued them. So again, He says, this is what you have done. You brought salvation to your people. As Egypt's chariots chased them down, your chariots of salvation brought deliverance and brought your people through the river and through the sea. In verse 9, He says, the bow has been unsheathed. It's been taken out. The bow of God has been taken out, and according to the oath of the tribes, even thy word, He says, you have made promises to the tribes, to your people, that you will preserve them, that you will bring the Messiah through this nation. And you will keep your word, and I say your bow has been taken out again. Now, that, for me, calls to remembrance when God hung His bow in the sky. You remember that moment after the judgment of the flood that God had saved the righteous ones that followed Him on that ark. And as they came off that ark, God hung His bow in the sky as a promise that He would never judge the earth through worldwide flood again. And Habakkuk is saying, you've taken up the bow, not in the sense that He's going to bring a worldwide flood, but in the sense that His justice is coming again. The time is drawing near when people will have to give an account for the lives that they have lived. He says, Selah, and then He moves on into the next section again. And we see the Lord demonstrating His power. The mountains see Him and they tremble. The overflowing of the waters, the deep uttering its voice and lifting up its hands on high. Again, this is probably referring to those times crossing through the sea and the river. And just the sound of it, you've heard the waves crash on the seashore, you've heard the rumbling of that. You know what that sounds like? Well, imagine when those walls of water stood on high, what the deep was uttering then, what noise it made in that moment. And then lifting up hands on high as if to say that those two walls of water were lifting up and in obedience to what the Lord had said as the people passed through them. He says in verse 11, the sun, moon stood still in their habitation, the light of your arrows, they went, and the shining of thy glittering spear. So again, a reference to the conquest with Joshua in the land as they fought the Amorites, and the Amorites came up against them in a confederation to destroy Israel. God stopped the sun and moon in order to deliver his people. And so another reference there to the book of Joshua in chapter 10. These are some specific instances that he's making mention of, but we see furthermore in verse 12 and following that he pictures the Lord marching out in indignation and in anger to bring judgment against those who have rebelled against him. The term that is used in verse 12, he threshes the heathen. He threshens the nations, those who have turned against him. And the idea that is being conveyed here is the process of threshing wheat. As they would harvest wheat and they would cut down those crops, they would have to go through a process of separating the kernel, which could be used for baking of bread, from all the other stuff that was emptiness and worthless. And so they would beat the wheat to separate the chaff and the seed, and then they would throw it up in the air, and that was called the threshing of the wheat, to either grind it in a millstone or beat it with an instrument, and then to toss it in the air or by some method separate what was good and healthy and helpful from that which was not lasting and was to be tossed away. And that is how God will deal with the nations. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: where do I stand in all of that? Where do I stand? Have I received mercy and forgiveness of my sin, or am I persisting in rebellion against the Lord? He moves on to verse 13, and I love this verse. You went forth for the salvation of your people. God brings that judgment and threshes the nations because he is delivering and saving his people, those who follow him and live for him in righteously. And notice this statement in the middle of verse 13, even for salvation with thine anointed. That word is so important. It is the Hebrew word Mashiach, the anointed one. And in different contexts, it can mean reference to different things. It could mean a reference to King David when he's anointed king or something like that. I believe in this instance, it is a reference to the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ. So Habakkuk, in the midst of all of this, is saying, you will come for judgment, but first you are going to save your people. And in fact, you will and must bring the Savior to your people. You must bring the anointed one. I know that you have promised to do this, and I am looking for the coming of the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, and the line of David, the Savior. His name is Christ. He is our Lord. He is Jesus. And so Habakkuk, here in this moment, says, you are coming for salvation, Lord. Yes, you're coming to judge sin, but you're coming to save your people. You're coming, you're sending the Messiah to deliver and to save from sin. And so he moves on to make some last statements concerning the judgment that will be done on Babylon as they come to afflict Judah. He says, you wound the head of the house, the leadership of those who are acting wickedly. And that statement about discovering the foundation to the neck is probably signifying the fact that at certain times in that time period, when a king was defeated, the conqueror would put his foot on the back of the neck of the one who was conquered to display his absolute power. You did strike through with his staves, the head of the villages, they which came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. So Habakkuk really interjects himself into the text here where he says, look, the Chaldeans have risen up and they're coming like a whirlwind to destroy and to scatter, and they are rejoicing and devouring the poor. They are rejoicing in destroying people's lives. They are taking great joy and delight in coming against us and doing these horrific things to us. We are poor and needy. And so Habakkuk says, as they come like a whirlwind to scatter and destroy and inflict and rejoice and enjoy all of that violence, I am looking to you, Lord, because I know you are the Savior, and I know you will return their power and wickedness on themselves. It says he's going to turn their staves on their own head. And the idea is that whatever military power and prowess the Babylonians are able to bring, God is able to turn it against them. And he does so, as we see in history. Finally, in verse 15 of this section, you did walk through the sea and with thine horses through the heap of great waters. So again, a reference to how the Lord, in an impossible situation, as Israel is cornered between the Red Sea and the powerful Egyptian cavalry coming their way to destroy them, he says, in that moment where we so despaired because we were overwhelmed, seeing this whirlwind of destruction coming our way, the dust that is coming up under the wheels of the chariots of the Egyptians as they come towards us to slaughter us by the Red Sea, you made a way to deliver us, and we never would have imagined that you would have done it that way, but that's what you did. So he's absolutely amazed at how the Lord worked to save his people. Now, we have to bring from all of that this idea that no matter what we face in life, no matter what goes on, no matter how many times we feel like we are the ones facing that whirlwind, or we are facing those that rejoice to devour or attack, or whatever it is, no matter when we feel like we are the ones that are cornered, we can look back as Habakkuk did and say, God, this is who you are, and this is how you have worked, and this is how you have promised to work in the future. And so I can trust you in this moment, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it doesn't look good, even though I'm overwhelmed by it, I can trust you in this moment because of who you are, what you have done. You will continue to be faithful now into the future. Last thing that we need to get here is verse 16, Habakkuk's response. And we'll deal with just three verses next week, 17, 18, and 19. But verse 16, notice how he describes for us that feeling of being overwhelmed. He says, when I heard, when he hears all this, when he even ponders that this is going to take place in his lifetime, and he will see this, he says, my belly trembled. Now, we don't usually phrase things that way today. We don't go around saying my belly trembled to each other when we're feeling overwhelmed, but we might say I felt sick to my stomach. And that's what he's conveying here. In his innermost emotional condition, he felt like he was going to collapse. He felt anguish and sick to his stomach and his bowels. He says, my lips quivered at the voice. As I ponder all these things and who you are and what you have said, my lips quiver. I can't even really formulate my words. I'm trembling in even trying to express these things in my prayer to you. He says, rottenness entered into my bones. That is very descriptive. It feels like my bones are rotting away, and your bones are the structure of your body that holds yourself up. So he feels like his bones are going to rot. He's going to crumble up and just fall flat and doesn't have the strength to stand, doesn't have the strength to hold himself up. He feels totally, completely overwhelmed and exhausted on the brink of collapse, and he trembles within himself. He trembles and shakes all over. He can't stand. Habakkuk is opening up his heart and his emotions to us as we read that. Perhaps you feel that way now. Perhaps there have been times this week where you have thought similar things based on what you have gone through. Perhaps this week something is going to come, something is going to happen, and it's going to hit you like that, and you're just going to be knocked back, and you're going to be like, I feel sick to my stomach. I can't even get the words out that express what I'm feeling in this moment. Perhaps that's where you are. Perhaps that's where you will be this week. Notice where Habakkuk runs. I might rest in the day of trouble. When he, the Babylonian, comes up unto the people of Judah, the Babylonian will invade them with his troops. He says, this is what's going to happen. Things are going to get much worse for me and my people. And as I consider that day of trouble that is coming, I might rest in God. In other words, I will quietly wait and trust God. The just shall live by his faith, God tells Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is in this moment saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. I think it's a similar thought that we read in Isaiah 26. In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Those verses connect so well with what Habakkuk is expressing here. It is a call to go into the Lord's place of rest and find perfect peace as our mind is fixed on him. As we ponder who he is and what he has done, as we trust him and rest in him, we will do so forever. For he is the source of our everlasting strength. 2 Corinthians 1, he is the source of our everlasting strength. Comfort. And so even as Paul despaired of life itself at times, he would say, but I found comfort in you, so much so that I was able to comfort others, and they were able to comfort me in those times of affliction. And I want to consider one last thought from 2 Corinthians as we close and make our final application. At the end of that chapter, Paul writes this, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of joy, of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So similar to Habakkuk. In Christ, we have the promises of God. In Christ, we see the glory of God. In Christ, we see the salvation that God has promised to us. In Christ, we see that he is anointed, and we are in him and anointed as well as his own. In Christ, we have the promise of the earnest of the Spirit that indwells us and keeps us. In Christ, we can call upon God for truth and for record and to trust. In Christ, we stand firm because he establishes us. This morning, we must ask ourselves this. As we go into this week, will we remember these things? Or will we sit on that beam hanging out over the city, comfortable in our own surrounding, in our own setting, in our own strength, in our own wisdom? Or will we daily remember how deeply we need him? Every day. When you're at home and something is said or done that upsets you and you are just on the verge of losing it, will you remember? When you're looking at the latest news announcement or restriction that comes out, will you remember? When you're waking up and you're heading into work and you're so groggy and sore and exhausted and you feel like you haven't even recovered from the day before, will you remember? When you're without work and you're frustrated with nothing to do, will you remember? When you go into that school, when you go into the grocery, when you go into the gym, will you remember? When you're unsure about what will happen next, will we remember the promises of God, the work of God, the glory of God, as we trust him and rest in him every day? Do you know this morning that your sins are forgiven and that you are in Christ? Are you daily remembering the glory and work of God? And are you coming to God in prayer and finding rest and peace and strength in Christ each day? Let us bow our heads and close our eyes and take a moment to quietly pause and talk to the Lord. Father, as we come humbly before you now in this moment, we acknowledge our weakness and our worries, our anxieties, our struggles, our fears, our sin. And we come to you knowing that you are merciful and gracious. Please strengthen us. Forgive us, help us. May we not go through a day this week thinking that we have got this by our own strength, by our own wisdom or power, but may we daily come to you with all the turmoil, with all the struggle, with all the overwhelming emotions and feelings and difficulties. Though things may get worse, we come daily to you and trust you. And ask for your help and strength, and we pause and reflect and consider and call out to you, God, our Savior. Thank you for your mercy in saving us through Christ alone. And I pray if there's one here that does not know you personally, that is going to go through life and seek to live in their own strength, and one day stand before your throne and try to justify themselves, I pray, Father, they would understand that in this moment, they can know that they are saved through faith in Christ alone. They could never justify themselves in your sight, but only coming to you through faith and what Jesus has done can we be saved and justified. God, give patience to us who are struggling. Patience to remember your character and your work in the times in which we live. And so I ask that you would stir up and comfort and encourage and strengthen and challenge us as we go out of here this morning and as we serve you day by day this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ourselves in life, in times of uncertainty or trouble, maybe we need to sing "All I Have Is
Praise be to God. Thank you for your great attention this morning. And remember that we have a body of believers here that can bear burdens together. And so if you're struggling, if you need help and encouragement and comfort, then talk with someone that can talk with you in the scripture or pray with you before you go. And we'll be reminded of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which so tie together so much of what we've talked about today. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.